We pray, O Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow pilgrims, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The Gospel writer John records that the triumphal entry took place 5 days before the Passover. Why do we care? Well, if we turn back to Exodus chapter 2, we find some significance to this. When the Passover is instituted at the very first, we read, "On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." 5 days before the Passover was known to the Jews as Lamb Selection Day. It was the day when each household would select the lamb for their Passover sacrifice. We are seeing Jesus just 5 days before the Passover being selected with shouts of Hosanna, messianic implications from Psalm 118 marking this as the Blessed One, chosen and coming for our victory. This Palm Sunday, we consider the Lamb who is selected, the Lamb who innocently goes forth to slaughter. We consider the death which should be our own, and we consider the victory which has become our own. Verse 25, "They released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Jesus is condemned, the sinner is released. Have you ever heard of a governor's pardon before? In the state of Illinois, as in most other states, the governor is entrusted with a certain amount of power. He has the power to pardon a conviction. And there's different levels of this pardon. A reprieve means that the governor pushes off the punishment, whether it's execution or whatever it might be. He gives you a gap of time where you can file for review. A remission means that the penalty is lessened, but it still leaves the prisoner guilty. And even in the case of a full pardon, you can be set free and yet still be guilty. Your record is not cleared. We see this happen in the case of Barabbas. He receives the governor's pardon where he is set free, and yet the guilt still remains on his record. He's not innocent of the crimes which he committed. How should we consider God's forgiveness? Should we think of it as a governor's pardon, where he sets you free, but really doesn't do anything with the guilt? Our flesh actually likes the idea of a pardon because it means we escape the punishment. Let me give you a practical example. When you leave the house in a hurry and you see that light turn yellow, turn red, and you squeak on by, what's the first thing you do? Very often you look in the mirror to see if there's any red lights flashing. And what's that feeling when there's not? Well, it's relief. Or perhaps you've been pulled over. You are guilty, but the officer says, "I'll let you off with a warning." Does that warning really make you not guilty? Well, no, you're still guilty of the crime. You've just been spared the punishment. And our flesh likes that, to push off the punishment, but to keep the sin. Maybe you've heard of a pastor named Rob Bell. Several years ago, this pastor wrote a book called Love Wins. And in it, he taught that hell doesn't really exist, that Scripture doesn't really teach a place of torment for those who are guilty. Rather, God is more like a governor's pardon. He forgives on account of his love, but he really doesn't do anything to pay for the sin. A loving God, they say, will never condemn someone to hell. In this theology, we escape the fine not because God pays it, but because, like Barabbas, we're pardoned. God's more like Pilate in this scenario. He doesn't really bring true justice to the fore. Because this governor's pardon does not release the guilt. It leaves us under the law. What do you think Barabbas did after he left this assembly? Free at last. Do you think he made amends with his life? Do you think he dedicated himself to peace and justice to make right what he's done wrong? We would like to think so. And yet experience proves that more times than not, this is not the case. We see ourselves much the same way when we slip back into sin. To be left under the law leaves us carrying a burden. Sure, we can say, you're forgiven, go in peace, but if you walk out that door and think there's still something for you to do, that you're left making this up to God, he's pardoned you, but you still have to do something, you have to commit your life to him, it just leaves you under more of a reprieve. The punishment is pushed off. Left under the law, there is no end to the corruption that's within us. Threats can curb our behavior, but they cannot cure it. They can force us into some sort of obedience. For instance, Barabbas might have thought wise to leave Jerusalem behind and go bring his business elsewhere. But it can't really take care of the guilt. The love that wins is the love that takes our guilt away. When Jesus spoke of his mission and his goal of the cross, he said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. The Greek there uses the word lutron. We get the English loot because it pictures actual payment being made. His life as a ransom. God is just. He says in Proverbs 17, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Indeed, God does not let the wicked go off unpunished. He is a just judge. And yet, where our human justice goes cannot compare with what God does. Because God puts on top of his justice his grace. And our minds cannot comprehend how these two things fit together, and yet God does it. He says, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in heaven. The righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus, both condemning sin and releasing the sinner. So we read in Romans chapter 3 that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood. When you see that word propitiation or atoning sacrifice, think payment. Payment is being made. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, says, Christ is our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. This is where the Lamb Selection Day comes into greater meaning. Because the Lamb was sacrificed for our sins. Jesus said to his disciples just earlier in Luke chapter 22 that he will be numbered with the transgressors. He quotes Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says, He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The sting of death is not that we can go into some sort of limbo or purgatory to pay off our sins. It is a separation from God. This is what Jesus carried to the cross. He bore the sins of many, of all. This is the sacrifice which Jesus accepts. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays to his Father, if there is any other way, let this cup be passed away. He accepts that there is no other way to pay for your sins. To preach some kind of universal atonement that everyone is going to heaven on the basis of God's pardon says there must be some other way besides faith in Jesus, besides the sacrifice, besides the Passover lamb. It means Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. But our works, our payment, could never do it. Three times Pilate declares Jesus innocent. We often call Jesus sinless. And this is true. As a true man, he was without sin. And yet we should also remember that Jesus was the Son of God. He doesn't need to be declared innocent by Pilate. God is righteousness. In his essence, this is God. He doesn't need us to tell him that he is righteous. When Jesus is declared innocent, he is doing it for you. He is doing it under the law. It's part of his humiliation, where he is placed under God's commandments, his own commandments, for you, to fulfill what you've done wrong. To not run the red light. To not be afraid to hide from the officer. But to present himself before God and man as blameless and to make this your own. Yes, the love that wins is the love that was sacrificed on the cross. When we think about that love, we should see what John writes. Again, that word propitiation. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That is, the sacrifice payment for our sins, the lutron. In Christ Jesus, you are released. Not by pardon, but by sacrifice and fulfillment, by the active and passive obedience of your Savior. You're released from the law, meaning you don't go out those doors with some sort of contingency to keep God's commandments, to earn it back for God. You don't leave that door under the threat of death. If you walk out that door, have a tree fall on you, you go to heaven. You're released. You're released from condemnation. No one can hold this against you, not Satan or your own conscience. Can accuse you because of what Jesus has done. Unlike Pilate, God truly justifies the ungodly. So Paul writes in Romans 8, There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Palm Sunday is a Sunday of praise. It is a time where we lay down our palm branches. Why have we been talking so much about sin and death and the cross of Jesus? Isn't this kind of a downer? Well, quite to the contrary. This is the whole basis for our praise, to walk in the Spirit and not under the law or in the flesh. This is the Lamb who triumphed, the one who rides to victory. This is why our whole life is to lay down our palm branches, our every word and work, to grow in an understanding of what the sacrifice was and how it relates to every day of our life. So we are filled with the songs of the Spirit. Hosanna in the highest, that ancient song we sing, for Christ is our Redeemer, the Lord of heaven our King. Oh, may we ever praise him with heart and life and voice, and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We continue with our next hymn, or with our same hymn, stanzas 3 and 4.